Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Book of Exodus, chapter 2. Let me say we thank the Lord for you coming out tonight to worship with us. Realize you could be a lot of places. Thank God that you've come to be with us here at the house of the Lord. Amen. We just pray that God will give you what you need and help you make it till Sunday. Amen. Y'all are just so far back. That's one of the things I liked about the small building. Even when you were in the back, I could see you real well. Amen. Tell you what, this week when we get the books from Shaw Road up here, and what we want to need to do, we're going to need to move up and box together so we can learn some new songs. It may take me and Brother Hunter croaking together to get them cranked up, but we're going to diversify and get some new things working up here and have a mixture of music and different things and different people involved also. Amen. Some folks have made comment they'd like to be involved. We won't do that. But in order to learn new songs, it helps us if we're a little bit closer together. So let's move up whenever we come to the house of the Lord and get together. Amen. I tell you, I like folks to be close. And it helps you singing and it helps you worship. Amen. It might be by your brother and your sister. I know you folks are worried about your kids, but don't worry about the children. Amen. Children are children. They'll take care of themselves. But we start doing a few new things, different things. Amen. If we worship the Lord. But I appreciate what God's done for us. Amen. Amen. Give Him all the praise and just thank Him for the health that we have tonight to be in this place, and thank Him for watching over our people this week, those that were on the road and out of town. We just appreciate it so much. It's good to see you here tonight. Amen. We just thank the Lord for you. Now, when we last met, we found that the book of Exodus was a book of redemption. It's a book about the blood. We found that the simple outline of the book of Exodus would be this: the going out, the going on, and the going up. When you think of the book of Exodus, if you think of that, you know everything the book's about. Amen. Amen. And we found when we last met that God had to prepare some folks to be saved. Amen. God had to change the circumstances to get them in a position where that He could save them. You see, neighbor, salvation's of the Lord, and it takes God to save, and it's hard to save folks. Amen. And I tell you, you and I, if we get involved too much, we'll make a mess of it. But I want to tell you something. God knows just how to do it. Amen. God knows how to order your steps just so that you walk right into the gospel of His dear Son in order that you might be saved. Amen. And I tell you, that's part of the miracle of getting saved. The longer that I'm saved and I look back upon my salvation experience, the more amazed I am that I ever got saved. But when you look at it, you see God all in it. And so what can you say except thank God and praise Him? Amen. And so we found some people who were comfortable in Egypt with the leeks, the melons, and the onions and the circumstances there. And in order for God to save them, He saw fit to change the circumstances. And so there arose a king who knew not Joseph, who began to oppress the people and put taskmasters over them, and even ordered that the male children, whenever they were born, be cast into the river. Amen. Now that's pretty dire circumstances. Amen. And you'd think that it wouldn't take very long for folks to get ready to get saved under those circumstances, would you? Amen. But the matter, as a matter of fact, the Bible says here that the Egyptians made them to serve with rigor. Their lives had bitter; they were made bitter with hard bondage. And the Bible says that they sighed because of the bondage that they were placed under. And so, you know, I would think that right off the bat now, they'd be crying out to God and saying, God, now, You save us out of this. Amen. But we're going to read tonight about that God not only prepared the people to be saved, but God's going to prepare the man by which they will be saved. Amen. Amen. And tonight we're going to find that God prepares the deliverer. Now, I want you to know tonight that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been placed in human hands. And neighbor, I guarantee you that somewhere along the line, whenever you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, it came from the lips of a human. You probably didn't see an angel. Angels don't preach the gospels. They're ministers to the heirs of the gospel. Amen. To the heirs of salvation. And so God not only prepared you to be saved through the circumstances that He brought you into, brought about in your life, but God prepared somebody to come along one day and to tell you that God loved you and that Jesus died for you in order that you might be saved. And if you got saved, that's how you got saved. Amen. And so it's the same here. Amen. The Bible doesn't change from Old Testament to New. Amen. The only thing is, before in the Old Testament they were looking forward to Calvary, and now in the New Testament, in the day in which we live, we look backward to it. That's the only difference. Amen. God's still working the same. He always has worked by the blood. And so in chapter 2 tonight, we're going to see God preparing a deliverer. But what amazes me after I read chapter 1 and see the bondage and the bitterness that they were going through, that they weren't crying out to God and saying, God, send us a Savior, send us a deliverer. As a matter of fact, we're going to read about Moses' birth tonight, and we're going to find that Moses' life went through three different cycles, each one of those cycles consisting of 40 long years. And so it's going to be 80 years from chapter 1 to the time that Moses comes back and says to Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. Amen. Now, that tells me something, neighbor, that when I got saved and when you got saved, it was no easy task for God to do it in the amount of time God had to do it. Amen. I can go back in my experience and remember that December month as I watched that Jesus movie on TV, and I looked at my cousin and I said, I don't know if there is a God, to be perfectly honest with you. 4 months later, I got saved. Now, when you look at what happened to me and you look, well, the way God's working here, it makes you want to say, God, let's hurry this thing up. Amen. But I want to tell you something. God's not the problem. We're the problem. And God couldn't save these people until they were ready to get saved. Amen. God's not going to violate your will any more than He violated the will of Adam. Amen. Adam made the choice to partake of that truth, that tree. The Bible says that Adam was deceived. I mean, that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. He'd received the direct voice of God concerning that tree. Amen. And so it's just a miracle to me how we all got here tonight and how we got saved. Amen. And I want to tell you something. You get saved tonight, a miracle is going to happen. I'd rather see you get saved than see somebody healed of cancer. Amen. Somebody can die of cancer and go to heaven, never hurt again, never die again. But neighbor, you die without Jesus, and there's only one place for you. And that's eternal. Amen. And so tonight we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 2, and we're going to read about God's preparation for the bearer of the message. God's preparation of the deliverer. Praise the Lord. Now the Bible said in verse 1, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of a Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and she saw him that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed. Now we're going to find tonight that the cycle we spoke of concerning Moses' life took place in three different places. The first 40 years we're going to begin on tonight, we find that he spent in his parents' house. We're going to find that he spent time in Pharaoh's house, but then we're going to find that he spent time also in a priest's house. But the first cycle we see here is in the home of his parents. The Bible said that a man of the tribe Levi took him a wife of the tribe of Levi, following the order of the law long before it was ever given. Amen. And she conceived and she bare a child. And we're going to read later in these verses that that child's name was to be called Moses. And he was to be the deliverer of God's people. And so this child is going to begin his life exactly the way that he ought to be, a child ought to, and that's with his parents. Amen. I mean, God gave parents to raise children, and I believe they're best fitted to do the job. Amen. We're living in a day whenever parents do everything they can to shirk their responsibility for the formative years of their children. Now, here we find the experience of Moses being born, and he was hid for 3 months. Why? Because he was born under the sentence of death. Pharaoh had already ordered that every male child that was born of the Hebrew people should be cast into the river. And so this man was born into this world under a sentence of death. Now, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you and I were born the exact same way. We came into this world under a sentence of death. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Amen. And the Bible says that sin entered the world through one man and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men. And so, neighbor, Moses is not in any circumstance that you and I were not in whenever we were born into this world. Amen. We were born under a sentence of death, and it took a miracle of God to preserve us. Amen. Because we surely deserved it. So I want you to look for a moment at his birth here. Bible said in verse 2, the woman conceived and bare a son, and she saw him that he was a goodly child, and she hid him 3 months. Now we're going to find that this was her third child. He had an older brother named Aaron and an older sister named Miriam. And you know what I thought about as I read this? Where the Bible said, when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. I said, wait a minute. What if he'd not been so goodly? What if he'd not been so pretty? Now, that's what the word goodly means. It means to be pretty. And she looked at the child, and when she saw that he was a pretty baby, she hid him 3 months. Well, what happened to the ugly one? What if he'd have been like some of us? Some of you are laughing, but you're in the same fix I'm in, and you can understand that. What were they doing with the ugly ones? Which he said, well, old husband of mine, we'll find later his name is Amram, this is sure an ugly baby. I'm not going to mind too much throwing it in the river because it's not real pleasant to look on. Maybe that awkward language to you for the Bible. Look, I want you to look in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen preached a wonderful message to his own people. It cost him his life. They stoned him for it, but he brought out some excellent points. As a matter of fact, it's the man Stephen that reveals to us the cycles of Moses' life, that they consisted of 40 years apiece, 120 years altogether. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 20. Listen to what he said in his message. As he preached, he said, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Amen. Now that New Testament word means beautiful. He was a beautiful baby. The same thing that the Old Testament had to say. Now keep your finger in the book of Acts chapter 7. We'll be going back there directly. But go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And listen to what the Bible says there about Moses. Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, in verse number 23, the Bible says this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents. Because, that word troubles me, because they saw that he was a proper child. Amen. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment, which was what? Throw him in the river. But now this word proper here is the very same word that's translated fair or beautiful over in the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. And so we have three testimonies to the fact, and the Bible only requires a witness of two witnesses of everything, that Moses was a beautiful baby that when he was born, and there was something about him when they saw him that said, we can't cast him in the river. Amen. Now, I'm to assume from that there were some people that were so afraid of the king's commandment. Now, Hebrews 11 brought this out, didn't it? That they weren't afraid of the king's commandment. That probably they did throw their babies in the river, fearing the king's commandment. Amen? Amen. That's right. Now, we saw last time that those Hebrew midwives weren't afraid of the king's commandment. They even told little white lies to save their babies. Amen? Huh? Now, I want to tell you something. The Bible says to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But when Caesar goes against God, I don't have to follow him.
Amen.
Amen. You see, just because Caesar says something's right, don't make it right as far as God's concerned. Now, I'm to submit to the order of the land, not violate the other laws of the land just because I disagree with the one. Amen. But just because the law of the land says something's right, don't mean it's right for me. I mean, it's legal. We have legalized gambling on the coast now. I mean, it's perfectly legal, Brother Doug, Brother Jared, Danny, any of us to go down there and put us a dollar in one of the machines, a quarter, and pull that handle, son, we might rake out $50, $100, we'll probably lose $300, but it's perfectly legal for you to do that, but that don't make it right.
Amen.
That don't make it right. The law of the land says that you can kill your baby just as long as it doesn't come out of your womb first. Amen. But that don't make it right. Amen. And so I'm assuming that some folks were throwing their babies in the river. Amen. And we're going to get into that when we get to studying the gods of Egypt. You know, that wasn't nothing for those people. And after you live around people a while, you begin to adopt their ideologies. That's why the Bible said evil communications corrupts good manners. Amen. And so, whenever Jochebed looked at this baby, she said, boy, ain't that a pretty baby. This is a keeper. And so they hid him 3 months as long as they could. And when they did put him in the river, they put him in that ark. Amen. And so what's the point? Here's the point. Hebrews 11 and verse 23 said, by faith Moses. What was it that propelled Amram and Jochebed to hide that baby? Faith. Faith in what, pray tell? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by one thing, the word of God. Therefore, neighbor, there was something about this child that told them that this was the deliverer. Amen. Amen. If she was just wanting to bring the deliverer into the world, she'd have picked Aaron when he was born. He was her firstborn son. But she didn't. But there was something about this child that told them this was the one that was going to deliver them from the bondage of Egyptians and bring them back to the land that was promised them by Abraham. Amen. How are they going to know that? Because God told Abraham. He said, I want you to know that your people are going to live in a strange land for 400 years, but I'm going to bring them out, and they ain't going to come out broke. That's what he said. And so whenever they saw this baby, they either had a direct revelation from God, or there was something that told them, this baby is the deliverer of our people. Now how would they know that? Because they were people of faith. That's why. People don't. God doesn't reveal things to folks who got no faith. Amen. Neighbor, I want to tell you, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Huh? Huh? Those people believe what God said. And when they looked at this baby, they said, ain't he pretty? This boy's going to deliver us. Amen. And so the Bible says here that he was born to parents of faith. Faith. They believed God. They trusted God. And everything they acted upon was based upon the revelation of God himself. And they didn't have a Bible to tote. Neighbor, for 400 years down there in that place, almost 400, that was communicated by mouth. God made a promise to our father Abraham that he'd bring us back to that land of Canaan. Amen. He passed that promise, that covenant on to his son Isaac. And he passed it on to our father Jacob, who was named Israel, whom we are all descendants of. And I want to tell you, one of these days, we're going to leave this place. God said it'd be 400 years. That time's approaching. This is a pretty baby. And this is the one going to do it for God. I want to tell you the problem we've got today. We've got folks today that want the teacher to teach their child what's right and wrong. They want the Sunday school teacher to teach their child what's right and wrong. They want the preacher to teach their child what is right or wrong. But they want to live just any way they want to. And I want to tell you something. What most Christians today are doing are teaching their children that it's all right to halfway live for God. Amen. You ain't got to go. You just go to church Sunday morning. That's all you need. You don't need nothing else. You tell your child, now you need to serve God. The whole time that child is sitting there watching that contradiction in that life. I want to tell you something, neighbor. These were people of faith. They so believed that God's promise and God's word concerning this child that they were willing to cast him out into that river in that little basket. Amen. Now you think about it. You think about it. Parents have children. Most of them have more than one. If they would live by faith, if they'd serve God faithfully, neighbor, out of those children, there's going to be a good percentage of them is going to serve God. And so what we see is an ever-increasing amount of people that are serving God. And neighbor, we ain't seeing that today. Now, I want to ask you something. Is it God's fault or is it our fault? It's our fault. It's our fault. And so he was born to parents of faith. He was born under a sentence of death. And he was a beautiful child. He was the deliverer. But then we see that he was placed in a basket. Amen. The Bible calls it an ark of bulrushes. Now that's the same word ark that is translated ark for Noah's ark. Basically it was more like a coffin. It's just a big box. It wasn't a boat. You know, you see all the drawings and the things of Noah's Ark being a boat. It wasn't a boat. It was a box. It was like a coffin. And so she took these bulrushes and fashioned a box. And she pitched it just like Noah did, that ark, to make it watertight. And she put that baby in that thing and she sent him out. When she could no longer hide him, she tried long as she could. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the children therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Do you get a note of anticipation in this? Amen. I mean, it's not like they're casting him out and saying, you know, Lord, I hope that basket don't sink. God, I hope one of them Nile crocodiles don't eat him. It's as though they're sitting there watching, that sister's watching, anticipating something happen. She's very key in this, by the way. Amen. She's right there watching. Because she is, those parents are confident that, neighbor, what God's promised, God's able to fulfill and God will do. Amen. And there she is as she cast him off in this basket, amen, on the water. Now that takes faith. That takes faith. And I want to ask you something. Are we willing to trust our children in God's hands? I want to tell you something. You're going to make a mess of it. That's right. I'm going to make a mess of it. We're going to have to trust God in everything He says with reference to our children. And if we don't do that, then neighbor, we've got no argument, no blame put upon God. Amen. When God said, here it is, this is what you need to do. You knew you should have done it. You didn't do it. Why you want to blame me? Amen. I mean, that's right. We're always looking for somebody to blame for the problems that we have. When we ought to put them in God's hand and say, God, you take them and you do what you want to with them. I'm going to live the best life that I can. I'm going to serve God. You see, you're not going to have committed children if you don't have committed parents. That's what just amazes me. I don't understand it. You know? And Christians today think that they can live a compromising, half-hearted life and their children grow up to be dedicated Christians. But it doesn't work that way. Amoral people produce immoral children. Amoral people don't tell their children what's right and what's wrong. Well, let them make their own decision. Well, I'm not going to tell them they got to go to church. Let them make their own decision. But you make them go to school. But you make them brush their teeth. Yeah, but that's good for them. Well, it ain't good for them to serve God. I just don't understand that kind of rationality, but I see it in the churches all the time. People half-hearted serving God. These folks believe God. They cast this child out upon a crocodile-infested water. And had confidence that God was going to be able to take care of him because they knew this was God's man. Now how they knew it, I'm not quite sure. But it makes it very plain in the scriptures here we read to you that they knew that this was the deliverer. And I'm going to show you in a minute that he knew he was the deliverer also. Amen. Amen. He knew it before he ever come for a burning bush. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We're going to find that out. Now here's what's unique about that. Moses was saved by the very instrument that was supposed to bring about his death. Huh? The river was supposed to kill him, not save him. And the river was the method of his salvation. Amen. You think God has any problem doing what he wants to do? I don't think so. Amen. I'll tell you something more wonderful than that. 2,000 years ago, there was an instrument of death intended to kill a man, and it was a cross. And this man named Jesus of Nazareth laid his life down on that cross, even prayed while they nailed him to that thing, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that cross was intended to deliver death, but it brought everlasting life in the world. Figure God out. No wonder the devil's the author of confusion. He's so confused, he don't know which way to go. He never catch up with God. Amen. The very thing that was supposed to be the instrument of his death became the source of his life, his salvation. Amen. That thing just fluttered right on down, I believe, by God just blowing on it. Blew it right up there where Pharaoh's daughter was. Amen. And what's so glorious is that neighbor, the mama that gave him up, got him right back to nurse and to raise. Huh? You think God was surprised by that? Well, look, it just floated right up there to that lady and wound up with his mama. Well, ain't that cute? Honey, God ordered that before the foundation of the world. He didn't have any problem with it. Makes you wonder why we worry so much, don't you? Amen. You know why we worry? Because we're not doing what we ought to do most of the time. That's right. That's when we worry. And there she floats up. That baby's in that basket. Get that thing. It's brought up there to her. And she looks at it. And that baby weeps. And she has compassion on it. Who wouldn't? I mean, three people have already said it was beautiful. Who wouldn't if somebody left a beautiful baby on your doorstep? Honey, Pharaoh's daughter couldn't even throw him back in the river. Said, this is one of the Hebrews. She knew who he was. He was a Hebrew child. And he deserved death. It's what the king said. But she said, I like this one. Boy, here's old sister in her faith. She comes running up. Hey, you need somebody to nurse that baby? Yeah, I do. Go get me somebody. And I'll pay them for doing it. Honey, mama got paid for raising her own baby. Got paid for raising her own baby. Amen. Huh? You think a mama don't get paid today? You need to read the book of Proverbs. Amen. Honey, God's marking her down and tallying her up. Amen. And so mama got to raise her own little baby. Hallelujah. So where did he spend the formative years? Right where he should have? With his mama and his daddy. Thank God. Amen. Children have a way of turning out right whenever mom and daddy's right and mom and daddy raise them. Amen. It's funny how God set things up, and it works for good. Amen. It ain't funny how we messed it up, but it's funny how everything God set up works so good. It's like a well-oiled machine. Amen. It's great. And so here, we see him in his parents' house, but all of a sudden now he's moving into the house of Pharaoh. Look in verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. At least that's the way she thought.
And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now the name Moses simply means to draw forth or to draw out. What else would you name a man fixing to drag God's folks out of bondage? Huh? You remember Jesus saying something, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. Honey, I hear people all the time, I found Jesus at Sunday. You ain't found nothing. He found you where you were, and he drew you out and saved you. He knows where these children of Israel are. We're going to find them in the next chapter. God's not confused. He's going to draw them out, amen, and save them. What else would you name a deliverer? He's fixing to draw God's people out. Amen. Out of that land of bondage. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, and he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. Ain't that the way it is? You ever want to see a fight? Go to the house of God. It amazes me how difficult it is for people that all call themselves children of God to get along. But that's another message. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, boy, this sounds like a church member. Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And so a transition comes in Moses' life as he moves into the house of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. This son who was to be destroyed, to die as a babe, has all of a sudden been adopted into the household of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so we learn here of the elevation of his fame. Moses was no mere run-of-the-mill fellow. He was very special. His parents knew that when he was born. He became very, very famous. Now look back over in the book of Acts, chapter number 7, where we marked it a while ago. Acts chapter 7. And verse 22. Listen to what the writer says there. The sermon sieve in his feet, preaching what he says. He said, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deeds. Huh? Amen? He was a mighty Egyptian in word and deed. He was an educated man. And he was a military man. Amen. Now let me ask you, what better man would be fitted to guide some people forth out of this land of bondage than an educated man and a military man? Huh? But God don't work that way. Curses. Messed us up again. Messed up a good message. Amen. Because you see, neighbor, God can't use you just because you're educated. God can't use you just because you're good looking. Amen. God can't use you just because you can preach a good sermon. Or sing a pretty song. Amen. And boy, I don't have time to deal with all that. God's looking for somebody that has one thing. Faith. 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 And so we see the elevation of his fame. He was educated. He was a man mighty in word and deed. But then we see the manifestation of his faith. Boy, there ain't nothing blesses my heart. I know that's not good English, but you know what I said. any more than an educated man that has faith in God.
Amen.
Son, they can tie knots in this bunch of liberals in a minute. It's a blessing. And so we see this faith is manifested in the life of Moses. Look in Hebrews 11 now, where we were a few minutes ago. And listen to what the Bible confirms about that. Hebrews 11, verse 24, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, in other words, he was grown. We read what Stephen said, and we find out that he was 40 years old when he chose to visit his people. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? Now, the Bible said in Exodus chapter 2 that there came a time when he went and visited his brethren, didn't he? When did he do that? Go back to Acts chapter 7, you're going to find Stephen said that he did it when he was 40 years old. Hebrews said when he was come to years. How many years? 40 years. See, the way to understand the Bible is compare Scripture with Scripture. And so when he was 40 years old, he went out to see his people. He knew that he was a Hebrew. And of course, we saw what happened in Exodus 2, where that he saw an Egyptian afflicting one of his brethren. He looked this way, looked that way, and he killed him. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he knew that God had called him to deliver these people. Back to Acts chapter 7. Listen. Acts chapter 7. Verse 23. Stephen said, and when he was full 40 years old, it came to pass, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Why did he do that? Listen. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by His hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. Where did Moses' faith come from? He knew that he was the deliverer before he ever went to that burning bush. He ain't seen God, had no experience like that, but somewhere or another, faith has been instilled in his heart to where that he's convinced that God's going to use him to fulfill his promise, and so he goes down to visit his brethren, amen. That's the manifestation of his faith. But we're sad to say that rather than using his faith, he used the application of his flesh. Huh? Because you see, because he was a man mighty in word and deed, he was a military man, educated man, he figured he'd just deliver him by his power. I mean, I've studied under the great military leaders here in Egypt, and I know how to lead an army. I'll just get this bunch of folks to follow in me, and I'll walk them right out of this place. You see, neighbor, that's the flesh. That's what education does for you. And I ain't against education. It's going to pay off for Moses in the long run because he understands where it belongs. And I'm not against education, but I'll tell you this. When education drowns out your faith, you're in trouble. Amen. And so Moses, who believed and was convinced that he was the deliverer, thought that when he slew this Egyptian, that his brethren, the Hebrews, beholding this, would say, hey, this must be the man that God sent to deliver us. But they didn't.
Amen.
You see, they're still not ready to be saved. Remember what I said a while ago? It's been 40 years they've been under affliction. They ain't ready to be saved yet. Moses knew that he was the one that was called. But what happened? He operated in the realm of his flesh, in the energy of his flesh, not in the power of faith. There's no power in the flesh except to accomplish wickedness. But there's much power in faith.
Amen.
Jesus said, if you just had faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed into the sea, and be so. Honey, that's power. We use TNT, dynamite, nitroglycerin, everything in the world. They'd move mountains out of the way to build roads. Jesus said, a little bit of faith would go a long way. Amen.
Amen.
But Moses thought he could do it in the energy of his flesh. Now that's where we are today. Amen. You see, we think that we can devise our little program and our little order of church. We can do just whatever we want to do, and then we can look up to God and say, God, now bless it. Neighbor, it don't work that way. It don't work that way. There was two things wrong here. Number one, he moved in the energy of the flesh. Number two, he moved at the wrong time.
Amen.
You see, God has his man, and Moses was that man. But God also has his method.
Amen.
And God also has his moment. Neighbor, if you're going to do what God wants you to do, you're going to have to operate under those circumstances. Because God doesn't bend his methods. He doesn't bend his way of working to suit you or to suit me. Amen. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save folks that believe. You can't educate them into it. You can't entertain them into it. The only way, the neighbor, is to get them there is by preaching the gospel to them. We've got churches today that are full of people that believe that they have grown into salvation. They can't take you back to a time and place where they fell on their face and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They think because they've been in church for 25 years that they're saved. Honey, it ain't so.
Amen.
It ain't so. The last church in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, said, we got a lot of money. We're dressed just as pretty as can be. Amen. We have 20/20 vision. We got this thing figured out. And every bit of it was flesh. Jesus said, you don't realize that you're naked, that you're blind, and that you're poor.
Amen.
Amen. Who needs God when you've got a bank full of money? Well, when you've got a bank full of money, you can do whatever you want to do. You better not. You better not. God operates through faith. Amen.
Amen.
And when we get to counting nickels and noses, and we make that the motivation of our energy, then we operate in the realm of the flesh.
Amen.
Amen. Faith has always operated with the minority. God told Gideon, you got too many of the kind you got. We've got to weed it out a little bit. Gideon was already scared. What he could be in his heart, amen. What God was going to make him. And Moses went out and he slew this Egyptian, and he thought that his brethren would understand that God had chosen him to save his people, but the Bible said they didn't understand. They didn't understand. And so, rather than waiting upon God, Moses moved in the energy of the flesh at the wrong moment, and he made a mess out of it. And anytime you move in the energy of the flesh, you're going to have to cover something up. You see, this was not an accidental killing, because before Moses killed this man, he looked this way and he looked that way. You know why? He thought somebody might be watching.
Amen.
Amen. Now I want to tell you something. It'd do me and you both good if before we do anything, we'll look this way and we'll look that way. And then we'll look this way. Because I want to tell you something. I may not see you. You may not see me. But neighbor, somebody does see you. Huh? And he knew good and well that possibility was there. So when he got through, he covered that Egyptian up in the sand like a cat. Tried to hide him.
Amen.
And boy, we spend half our life trying to cover up the mess that we made. That's right. Rather than, neighbor, confessing our fault, confessing our fleshliness, and getting on our face before God and saying, God, I've done it again. Please forgive me. Cleanse me of my sinfulness and my failure. We try to cover it up. It ain't my fault. No, it's the preacher's fault. It's the deacon's fault. They should have done that. It's the men's fault. It's the women's fault. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
And the flesh keeps us in a mess. Amen. He was a man that had faith, but he didn't operate in that faith, did he?
He operated in the energy of the flesh. And whenever you walk by sight and not by faith, the next thing you can expect in your experience is fear.
Amen.
And that's what he experienced. Amen? Fear. Back in the book of Exodus, what did he say? The Bible said when he came the next day and saw his brethren fighting, he tried to break it up. He said, "What you going to do, kill us like you did that Egyptian?" He knew that he'd been found out, that his little secret was out, and he was afraid. Because he knew that Pharaoh was going to be kind of upset about his little traitor son. Huh? And so whenever you and I exercise in the energy of the flesh and not by faith, we're soon moved to fear. Well, I think about Peter in that garden the night they came to get Jesus. You got to admire him in a lot of ways. Amen. Amen. I wish I was the man that he was. Here comes that band of men to get Jesus. He already ready to give up his life. And he pulls out his sword. As soon as they get within spitting range, he takes a man's ear off, trying to take his head off. Jesus said, "Wait a minute. Peter, you don't understand. What's happening here is happening according to an ordained plan of my Father. And you don't operate in spiritual realms and energy of the flesh. You operate by faith. Put your sword up." Amen? Boy, he was ready to go in the energy of the flesh and defend his Savior even unto death. But less than an hour later, a little maiden said, "Hey, you followed that man named Jesus, didn't you?" And he said, "No, I don't know the man." Three times. Why? Because when you operate in the energy of the flesh, it's only going to lead you to fear and to more bondage. Now, I ain't going to finish, but let me say this. You have three enemies in this world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, God can't use you. Boy, you hear people say, "Oh, the devil's just been giving me fits." They never encountered him. Why? Honey, the flesh and the world tore them up. Why does the devil need to fool with them? Amen. Now, listen. Moses had to overcome that flesh. He had to overcome the flesh. Now, he dealt with that. Listen, in the book of Hebrews, listen to what the Bible said. Hebrews 11, the Bible says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." In the previous verse, he said there that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now what happened was, he realized, neighbor, that the treasures of Egypt didn't hold anything for him. That lure of that flesh didn't hold anything for him. And so, neighbor, the pull of the world there didn't have anything upon him. Amen. I mean, he said, "I want to tell you, there's a greater reward than all the treasures of Tutankhamun and all these pharaohs that they have down here in Egypt." Amen. And he realized that it was worth it to serve God. And he had to come to futility, realize there was nothing in the treasures of this world. Would to God our people could learn that. There ain't nothing here worth staying for. And so he forsook Egypt. He had to come to the place to realize that the flesh couldn't do anything for him. And he did it right here. He realized that he could not, by his own arm of flesh, kill enough Egyptian soldiers to deliver the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It was going to take more power than he had. And so in the last verse we read in Exodus 2, the Bible says that he fled from Pharaoh because he was trying to kill him. And he ran all the way to Midian, to the house of the priest. Now, you see, he's realized the value of the world. It doesn't really have any value because it doesn't have an eternal value. And the New Testament teaches that. It's all going to burn up. He's realized that
There's no good thing in his flesh. Amen. That all it's done is brought him failure and exile from his own people and the land that he was brought up in. Amen. My flesh, there ain't no good thing. Now he's on his way now. Being he's got those two taken care of, God's going to prepare him to face the devil, Pharaoh, and the gods of Egypt. Now, you're not prepared to do battle with the devil until you have learned the vanity of this world and the weakness of your flesh. Just forget about it. You're not facing that roaring lion. You're not doing battle with him until, neighbor, you've taken care of the world and the flesh. You see, why do we focus on the devil? Because we're looking for somebody to blame. Now listen to what God said to the devil when he appeared before him one day. He said, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that he's a perfect man, that he's just, and he's one that eschews evil?" Huh? What was God doing? God saying, "Satan, there's a man down there on the earth you just came from. And he's realized the vanity of this world, and he's realized the weakness of his flesh. And he's a perfect man because he's come to that point. Now I'll tell you more than that, old devil. He can take you on." The devil didn't attack Job. God said, "Let's see you take this man on, devil." Amen.
Amen.
Devil can't come at you until God opens the gate, honey. He was defeated on Calvary. His fangs have been pulled. His claws are gone. All he can do now is huff and puff and blow. He has no power over you.
Amen.
Unless God opens a gate to let him touch you. Amen. And honey, God ain't going to do it until God's sure you can handle a situation. Would you put your baby in a pen with a pit bull or a lion? No, you wouldn't. And so I'm convinced that most folks don't know what the devil looks like. You see, we see him as this ugly varmint when he's really quite beautiful. Amen. Amen. And so you're not prepared to deal with his beauty and his cunning ways if you have not found the victory over this world and your flesh. Now God's brought Moses that far. Now God's going to spend another 40 years preparing him to meet the devil. 40 years. 40 years to overcome the world and the flesh. 40 years to prepare to meet the devil. What's God doing? God's preparing a man that can do the job that he called him to do. He's preparing these people to be saved, and at the same time, he's preparing them to deliver. God doesn't have any problem working on both ends. Amen. And God's going to do the job right. Now, we'd say, "Well, Moses blew it, therefore God can't use him." Was Moses not a murderer? Did he not premeditatedly murder this man, this Egyptian? Amen. Yes, he did. Why didn't God pick somebody else? Why didn't God pick somebody else to deliver the children of Israel? Paul gives us the answer in the book of Romans. He said, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." What does he mean by that? He means when God calls somebody to do something, he's going to do it. God chose Samson to put a flogging on the Philistines. And his whoremongering, drunken ways wasn't going to stop God from doing what he wanted to do. You see, we're serving a God we put in a can in a bottle. We've got an icon God. Honey, you can't put God in that mold. You're going to find it out in this Old Testament. And that's one thing I hope to do as we go through, is to shatter your little theology about your little canned God. He can do what he wants to do it, what he wants to do, and he can get the job done. Amen.
Amen.
And God's going to use this man This man, who we would have discarded to do what he wanted to do. Now he's fixing to show him where real power lies. You see, the first thing we do when a man feels the call to preach, we ship him off to seminary because we believe that the education in Egypt is good enough for him to stand and preach the Word of God. And that man, and this is our problem today, we never get time, and it's my problem too, to get alone with God. You go through this Bible and you look at the men that were great men of God and find out where they became great men of God. Moses became the man of God that he was going to be 40 years in the backside of the desert. Elisha the Tishbite became the great prophet that he was living in the desert. Amen. John the Baptist dwelt in the wilderness, wore camel's hair and ate locusts and honey. Honey, if locusts and honey won't straighten you out, I don't know what will. Paul, after God saved him on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 years in Arabia. Honey, he didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to the cemetery. He spent some time with God. And he preached 14 years before he ever went down to that crowd in Jerusalem and was shocked when he got down there that they weren't preaching the same thing he was preaching. Amen.
Amen.
Got an argument about circumcision. What am I saying? Where are we going to get power from God? We're going to get it in the quiet time we spend with God. Now, how much do you spend with? We're going to get it by exercising faith in this Word. Amen. And we're looking for a deliverer to come to us from Egypt that has all the programs and everything that we need to make us a successful church. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't it our desire to see the pews full? Wouldn't that be great? It would. I want to tell you something. I wouldn't like to see them full if them folks weren't saved. But today we're willing to give them in any way that we can. Amen. In order that our church may appear to be a great success. And so we've got a lot of heavens sitting on the pew today, raising hell in the church, causing me all kinds of trouble and dispute. Because they just have never. And you know how our families will be saved? When they see in you and me that there really is something serving God. Because they're not seeing it happening. They're not seeing it happening. If I had my way tonight, and I've said it before, I've told them, if I had my way tonight, I'd be at the house. I'd quit. Aggravated. I'm tired of it. Amen. I did it. But the gifts and calling of God without the gifts. And so when y'all run me on, something else will come up, I'm sure. Because y'all will let me out.
Amen.
You know, and so you have to put up with me, I have to put up with you.
Amen.
At least for a while. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Well, wouldn't it be good if we all just said, God, I've been working at this thing a long time. And you know, I believe that most of the time, I've been doing it in the energy of my faith.
That's right.
Amen.
That's
right. Wouldn't it be good if we all just come to the point and say, God, I was nothing when you saved me. And I'm nothing now but a sinner saved by grace. And if anything ever is done through me that's worth doing, it's going to be because you did.
That's right.
And God, I'm not going to use that as an excuse to be lazy and sit back and say, God, if you want to do something, you do it.
That ain't
the way it works.
Amen.
What do? You get up and you use the gift that God gave you. You put all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind in serving God. You don't back up. You don't sit down. And you keep going when you feel good. You keep going when you feel bad. When folks talk about you or when they pat you on the back, you just keep going.
Amen.
That's
right.
Because it ain't going to get no better.
That's right.
We're living in the last. But God's no more surprised at what's happening today than He was what was happening in Moses' experience.
Amen.
So So maybe I'm not going to cry. And I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to praise the Lord. And I'm going to pray for others.
Amen.
And perhaps God would use me someday to be a blessing. But you can't make folks do anything.
That's right.
I can't beat you in submission. I can do it for a while. I can beat you and make you feel bad if you don't do just exactly what I say and you're not here every time the door is open. I can humiliate you and make you feel bad and you'll perform well for a while. As soon as I'm gone, you're right back in your old jetty way.
That's right.
Well, neighbor, if God ever gets a hold of you, if God ever gets a hold of you, I mean, I can turn my back. And I ain't going to worry about what you're doing. But you serve God.
Amen.
And that's the kind of people I'm looking for. God just feels. Whenever God does, they will see that.
Right.
All of them tell you something. If I don't see it happen, I still keep on going.
Amen.
You know why? Because I walk by faith and by my sight.
Amen.
And I know God is going to listen.
That's right.
I want to ask you something. Are you saved? Have you been saved? Do you know that you've been saved? Do you remember a time in your life? I'm not trying to be smart at it or anything. I'll tell you, I meet people in churches all the time that can't go back and tell you when they got saved. I remember whenever I was a child. You may not remember the exact hour of the minute, the day, but you remember the time whenever you repent in your heart. I'm a sinner. You forgive me my sins because Jesus bore them on the cross. You ever come a time in your life you ever did that?
Amen.
If it's not, you need to make that sure.
That's right.
Sure. Preacher, why are you saying that? I'm going to tell you why I say that. Because I've met people who have died. Who've been in church all their life. They were terrified. Terrified. And the last moment of the word of their salvation. That's the tragedy. You ought to make that the most well-known thing in your experience. The fact that you've got saved.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Because we don't have a hope-so salvation.
Amen.
We have a no-so salvation.
Amen.
These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life.
That's right.
And if you don't know that you have eternal life, the chances are good that you don't have.
Amen.
That's right.
Right.
And you need to be sure of that.
Amen.
How are you serving God? You probably do. You probably serving best that you know how. You wouldn't be here tonight on Thursday night. I know that. The kids got school and folks got to work and everything else. I know that. But you just might be like Moses. And like I was. 30 years after I got saved. Thought I knew everything, knew how to do everything. Every bit of it flesh. Go make a good fire and the other kid cry. That's all. You've just been operating in the energy of the flesh. How do I know that I've been doing that? Because you have absolutely no victory in your life. No victory. All you have is a lump in the sand where you just cover things up.
Amen.
Amen. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Not walking in energy of faith, but walking by faith. Faith doesn't ask questions. Huh?
Amen.
Faith doesn't ask questions when it's time to serve God. Well, now am I going to serve God today or am I not going to serve God today? It isn't a question.
Amen.
Faith says, I'm going to serve God today. Amen. Isn't it simple to serve God? I'm not you glad God made it so easy that even an ignorant dummy like me could get involved in it.
Amen.
But yet today we're satisfied with the decoration and the pomp of religion. And we don't really know that God is in front of you.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, I wouldn't leave tonight. Before I got saved, I just came a friend of God. I pretty much made a mess out of everything. And I have. Don't be ashamed to say that.
Amen.
First step to get right with God, you've got to be honest.
Amen.
And we've got to look up and say, God, you haven't ever done anything wrong.
You've done everything so good, but I tell you, I've gotten away. I've done so much that was wrong. And I tried to do right and make the biggest mess of it because I got in your way. And I got ahead of you. I waited in the end of the day. God wants you to use me.
Hey.
Do what you want to do. And God, I want to be a vessel through whom the power of God can be transmitted into my church. You're going to mess with the power there for those people. Because neighbor, if somebody gets delivered, how's God going to do it? He's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through me.
That's not right.
We say, God take care of her. Oh, boy, I just wish he'd get right. God says, you're the one who wants to give that. Amen. He needs to get right.
Amen.
And be saved. That's how you got saved.
Right.
Somebody said, I'll do it. Jesus told his disciples, I'm fixing to touch. He said, all the power was given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and preach the gospel. That it preach to every nation. Now, how are we going to get saved? If you and I go, or we support somebody else who's willing to go.
Right.
Folks, don't get saved any other way.
Amen.
We can have a grand time and just rejoice and just have a spell. But somebody needs to get saved.
Amen.
Somebody needs to get saved. Our Father, yes. We love you. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. Realize, Father, you've got very little return for your investment. 23 years I've been saved. Most of the time, God, it's not turned out the way I'd like for it to have turned out. And God, there's been special times when I've been able to yield to you fully and see you do wonderful and marvelous things. And God, that's the times that we hunger and we thirst for it. Father, won't see you again before I leave this earth. And I pray, God, tonight that you'll make me a vessel through which the power of God can flow to deliver people from bondage of this world. I want you, God, to make this church a vehicle that God can be different than this religious world with a heart of love and the shield of faith. To go forward and proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there's one here tonight that God's never been saved, I pray they not leave this building until they're absolutely confident of the fact that Jesus is saved. I pray for that one tonight that has been in church maybe for a long time. And they've done their best to serve you, that God may have never known real victory. They've never known real peace because they've been operating under their own power and their own flesh. Give us the victory tonight, which only faith can bring us, to cause us to shun this world, to shun our flesh, that we in turn might take upon the God of this world in real battle. But we'll never come to that point until we come your way and your time. And all that you ever do for us, we give you the praise now in Jesus' name.